Well, good evening. It's so good to be together tonight to worship our God again. We appreciate the presence of each one of you. We may have some visitors here, and we're happy that you can be among us tonight. We've been looking at a series of lessons on the design of the home on Sunday evening, and we'll continue that tonight and for the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. Tonight we'll talk about constructing the husband. That's a major project. Takes a lot. And God has given us a good bit of instruction about that. Things we've noted so far in our study. First of all, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We must follow God's design and build it according to God's structure if our homes are going to work. And then secondly, we started out last week with the concept that we have to build our house on the rock, the foundation of Jesus and His words. And if it's not built on that, it's not going to be very strong in any storm. It's just not going to stand. I said I appreciate the songs that were led about the home tonight. Got us thinking about some important aspects of the home. And as James mentioned on the last song, love is such a critical aspect to that. And we'll be looking at that, the concept of love and its importance in constructing the husband as we get to the end of the lesson tonight. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife or be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There are two concepts I want you to notice in that reading. First of all, how many times Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, that he is to sacrifice himself as Christ sacrificed himself for the church, that he is to love and cherish his wife as Christ loved and cherished the church. So the responsibility of a husband, as we think about that, is that he's going to parallel Christ. In Christ's relationship with the church, the husband stands parallel to that in his relationship with his wife. He stands parallel to that relationship in the manner of headship, and we'll be talking about that a lot tonight. And the second thing that I want you to notice is indeed how many times the word love is used in that context. Over and over and over again, Paul tells the husband to love his wife. To love his wife. So as we begin to construct the husband, we see those two concepts of headship and love being critical. Christ, though, is the pattern of that for the husband. As head of the church, of course, Christ has the preeminence in all things. Colossians 1 and verse 18, God made him to be head of the church so that he might have preeminence in all things. And preeminence means first in rank. Unfortunately, there are a lot of men, a lot of husbands, who look at what Ephesians 5 said about the husband being the head of the wife. Look at what Colossians 1 says about Christ being preeminent, and then put two and two together. Well, I'm supposed to be like Christ, and so that means I'm number one. Okay, you didn't get the right thing. What it means is, yes, that you have the first place in the home. You are the head, like Christ is the head of the church, but you're the kind of head that he is. You're the kind of head who is not self-serving. We can think of a lot of heads of institutions, of organizations, of government that are really self-serving people. I talked a little bit about that on the radio program this morning. There's a bunch of self-serving people in this world. Husbands can't be self-serving. Christ wasn't self-serving. That's why you can't be. Christ never used His preeminence as justification for being self-serving. He sacrificed Himself so that the church of which He is head might have every need supplied. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, there's a text here that we normally use to talk about unity, but it also talks about what Christ has done so that we can have unity. If you pick up the reading in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, he talks about, to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Talking about Jesus. When he finished his work, he ascended back to the Father, and from there, he provided many gifts for men, which were needed in the church. You see how Christ loved the church? He gave himself for the church, but also he ascended, and when he was in position to do so, gave the church very important gifts for its unity and its growth. And so the text says, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus came first to this earth, and he gave. He gave himself. And then he ascended back to the heavens, that he might fill all things. Then notice in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the things that we may not have really thought about, Paul saying in this text, is, yeah, Christ came to earth and gave himself. Yes, he ascended back to the Father. But he gave. He provided for the church everything the church would need to grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's go back now, husbands. You're supposed to be head of your wife like Christ is the head of the church. What are you going to provide for her? Everything she needs to be what God wants her to be. Whatever sacrifice that might mean to you, that is your obligation if you're the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Self-sacrificial love is what Christ modeled, and it is what every man who is a true head, as Christ is, must emulate. So notice again in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm afraid we're living in a world where a lot of men, a lot of Christian men, are extraordinarily shallow when it comes to this point. They seize upon the concept of headship as their authority to assume the position of power in the home, often for their own selfish ends, to get their way, to fulfill their desires for pleasure, to silence sincere concerns and criticisms by their wives. Many times the head of a family is nothing more than a child who's full of wants and demands and wishes with very little self-control or concern for the needs of his wife or his children. We see that a lot in this world. We need to build husbands that are built according to the design of Jesus Christ himself. That's what we're saying. And to do that, to build one who is a head like Christ is a head, there are about four things I want to talk about tonight. The first of them is leadership. Headship involves leadership. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua is addressing the nation of Israel. They've got the land. He's old now, and he's not long for this world, perhaps. But he challenges the nation of Israel. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a statement of a man who was leading his family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a leader. And we see it because he set family goals. And when he set family goals, he was going to ensure that the activities in his families, in his family, and the things that were done in his family were in accordance with those goals. He leads by example. So think about what Joshua said. We will serve the Lord. Implication is, plainly, that we ain't going to serve idols, right? We're not going to serve these idols. So what do we see about Joshua right there? He's going to make sure that the environment in his family is conducive to that goal he just set. We will serve the Lord, not idols. We're not going to have idols. I guarantee you there were not idols in Joshua's house. They were not serving idols. He wouldn't have had it. And so he ensures, by implication, no doubt. And then he leads, or would have led, by example. Once goals are set, and the husband's the head, he should set the goals in conference and in conjunction with his wife, no doubt. But he's responsible for setting the goals. And they could be goals relating to a lot of different things, spiritual goals, as Joshua set here, goals for education of your children, financial goals, you know, we're going to pay for them to go to college, we're going to buy them cars, our kids, what are we going to do with savings and all that kind of stuff. You might have financial goals, but all of these goals, then you make sure that whatever the family's doing supports those goals, is conducive to the accomplishment of those goals. So if your goal is we will serve the Lord, then activities like church attendance, Bible study, prayer, helping others, that's going to be a consistent part of your daily family life. Those things are conducive to serving the Lord. The climate and atmosphere in the family is going to lend itself to being servants of the Lord. And then like Christ, who is our model here, the model of a head, you'll lead by example. And the example set by the husband is to reinforce whatever goals he's taken on or the family has taken on. You know, Jesus Christ, one of the things about him as our head is he served as our perfect example. In fact, Peter says he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ was the perfect example for the church. The perfect example. Husbands have a responsibility, if they're going to be heads like Jesus was a head, husbands have a responsibility to be examples, like Jesus was for the church. As Christians, we never, not one time ever, have to wonder, what would it be like if somebody were to, you know, do the right thing? What does that look like? We know what it looks like. It looks like the life of Jesus Christ. We never have to wonder, what does it look like to live a life not embroiled in sin, but in fact free from sin? We don't have to wonder about that. Jesus Christ showed us. And so it is in the family. The family needs to be able to look to the husband and the father as an example of what a head ought to be. And if goals have been set and direction has been taken, then he's exemplifying that all of the time for his family. So, a husband says, well, my family's going to serve the Lord. I'm the captain, just like Jesus is our captain. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 19 that he's the captain of our salvation, or one translation says the leader of our salvation. So again, Jesus to the church, he's our captain. So, the husband, the head of the wife in the home, he's the captain. The captain, who has set goals and is leading the family in a given way, is not the captain if he fails to attend worship services or fails to pray at home or he cusses his wife or he has beer in the refrigerator. He's not behaving as a leader. He's not the captain. He's not the head. Similarly, the husband who sets certain financial goals for a family, say we're going to do this, Lord willing, future with our funds, with our money that we save or whatever. This is what we're going to try to accomplish. Maybe education goals or whatever it might be for our children. He's not going to squander all of that on frivolous activities. He's not going to be purchasing things that don't align with that those financial goals of his family. He's not going to be, you know, going over to Tunica and gambling away his paycheck every other week. He just won't do that. Headship involves leadership. In these ways, and I think many other ways perhaps that we could talk about. But connected to that, it involves direction. The head directs the body. Now, there's a funny saying that goes around. I guess it's supposed to be funny. I smile when people say it. You know, I've heard wives say, well, my husband is the head, but I'm the neck, and the neck turns the head, right? That's not really how that's supposed to work. The husband is the head, and he gives the direction. That's part of headship. You say, well, how do you get that, Steve? How do you know that? Well, you can just look there in Ephesians 5 and see that the wife is to be subject to her husband. And the text says, submit to your husbands in verse 22. How can a wife do something, submit to something, if she hasn't been told something? If she hasn't been directed to do something, submission becomes impossible. The very word that's translated submission is often in the New Testament translated obey. How are you going to obey if you don't have anything to obey? Obedience requires direction, doesn't it? And so for the wife to be submissive, the husband has to be directive. There's no getting around that. You say, well, okay, that sounds good, but direction involves more than just, oh, okay, well, Here's what I want you to do. Off the top of your head. Direction that's good leadership and headship involves determining what needs to be done and then communicating it. And the determination of what needs to be done, it's a decision-making process. And that determination is not based for the husband because he loves his wife so much and he's concerned about her well-being. It's not based on what's best for him, but what's best, in fact, for her. If a man considers only his needs and wants, then he's going to be a poor decision maker as a head. His responsibility is to make decisions that'll benefit his wife and, as a father, his children. But good decisions require consideration of the needs of others, as we'll talk about some more in a minute, but also correspondence to the family goals. What goals were set? The decisions that you make need to align with those goals that we set in the previous point. So because, let's just put it out, good decision making takes effort. I mean, it takes real effort. You have to invest yourself in what are the goals going to be? How can we achieve those goals? What's best for my wife? What's best for my children? Considering their needs. You have to invest yourself in all of that. And that's quite a process. It takes mind and emotion. It takes your energy. And frankly, there are a lot of men who don't want to give that. And thus abdicate the role of the decision maker. I don't want to have to invest in what we're supposed to be doing and think about that. I don't have to think about what's best for my wife and my children. And so we wonder why so many homes are directionless today. And it's because so many men have forfeited or given up on this responsibility. But even if a man makes good decisions based on all that we've talked about and he really gives himself to that and puts all of the energy into it that it requires, he may not communicate it well. So you have to be a good decision maker, but you also have to be a good communicator. So think about, you know, a head of a body. But the body is maybe the body of a paraplegic. And so the head makes these decisions, and it tells the legs to walk over here, but the legs don't work because the communication, the nerve is severed, maybe, between the head and the legs. There's no communication there. That's not going to work, is it? The head needs to be able to communicate with the wife, with the children, to convey what the direction is. In my time over the years in talking to families, there are a number of common issues that raise their heads when you're trying to do some sort of family counseling. And one of the very common issues that comes up is the lack of communication, usually from the husband. It's just the wife doesn't know what she's supposed to be doing. She's always kind of guessing, what can I do to please him? What's going to make him happy? And she makes a misstep and he gets angry, but she didn't know what he wanted and all that sort of thing. And so communication is really, really critical. If you've got the best wife in the world and she wants to love and submit to you to the nth degree, if you don't tell her and express that love and that direction, she can't do it. The best wife in the world couldn't do that. And so here's where the responsibility of a man to be a decision maker and a communicator comes in. The husband is to rule his own house well. The ideal Christian man, is a man who imitates those whose faith is worthy of imitating. Elders are to be examples to the flock. And certainly in the way of ruling their house. In fact, elders have the responsibility in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. One of the qualifications is that he rules his own house well. That qualification, if an elder is to be an example to the flock, means that husbands should be able to look to elders who are ruling their houses well and learn something about ruling their houses well. But my point is really then what that means for all of us is that all husbands have a responsibility to rule their houses well. If the elders have that responsibility and the elders are supposed to be examples to the flock, again, no-brainer, 1 + 1 = 2, right? If the elders have that responsibility to rule their house well, and they're supposed to be examples to the flock, husbands in the flock need to rule their houses well. And that brings me to what that means. What does it mean to rule your house well? Definition. Arnton Gingrich's Greek lexicon. To be the head, to rule, to direct. So we're talking about headship and direction. That's what it means to rule your house well. Every Christian man should determine to rule his house well by clearly communicating well thought out directions for every member of the household. Headship involves, as I mentioned a moment ago, consideration. One of the most challenging aspects of being a head is to really consider and understand what the needs are of those who are under you. I think there are many heads of companies today, many heads of educational institutions that have never really given very much thought to what their people under them need. They've given a lot of thought to, you know, how to make money, or in the case of an educational institution, how to get in more students, but they've not really given a whole lot of thought to the people that they're actually the head of, the people in their organization. And that can often be the case in the home. In Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, we read this already, but husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, love, love, love. I told you it's in there a lot, right? And then in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Just as the Lord does the church. Husbands, that's what you're supposed to do. Nourish and cherish your wife just as the Lord does the church. And the word there that is translated cherish, has with it the concept of, like that mama bird that, you know, puts her wings out to take care of her chicks and just hold them close to her. The husband is aware of his wife's needs. He's concerned about her well-being, her sense of security, her sense of safety in their relationship and in the world at large. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands are told that they are to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. The concept there is that husband has to know his wife. I've told this story a lot. There might be some in this room who were in this class when this happened several years ago. But I was teaching this material at Oakland many years ago. There's a fine man there, he was a deacon in the church, and we were just going over this, you have to understand your wife. And I've made that point a couple of times, and he raised his hand, he said, "Preacher, you know, are you saying to me that I have to understand my wife, and that's what God's commanding me to do?" And I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Well, there's just no way I can go to heaven then, because I cannot understand." Now, he was being facetious somewhat, but it points up the difficulty that, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, and it's really difficult for men to understand women. It doesn't excuse not understanding them. We're commanded to understand our wives. That, again, is something that takes a lot of effort. So what we're seeing is sometimes husbands aren't what they're supposed to be because they're just kind of lazy about doing these things that are difficult to do. Understanding their wives. In practical terms, you see the wife as a weaker vessel. She's at once more beautiful and delicate. And you care for her in that way. In practical terms, you might think about having a conversation with her when you get home after work instead of just turning on the TV and zoning out, right? You might think about asking her about what's going on in her life and finding out what sort of help she needs to accomplish the things she's trying to do in her life rather than just griping about your life. That's consideration. A true head nourishes and cherishes his wife. He dwells with his wife with understanding. And a really key point here is he is not bitter against his wife. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Bitterness towards your wife is a sin. I mean, this is a command not to do something like, you know, don't murder. Do not be bitter to your wife. And yet bitterness often is one of the main elements in the relationship between husbands and wives. This constant bitterness, the unhappiness, the way my partner's mistreated me, the way they've not done what I've asked them to do, the way they're this way or that way, and that irritates me. Do not be bitter. Love. The root problem in bitterness is the failure to love and honor the wife. Honor means to value or highly esteem. When a husband ignores his wife's words, her feelings, her thoughts, her opinions, he's not valuing his wife. He is effectively dishonoring her, and he is sinning as a result of that. Well, the last area of headship we want to talk about tonight is, as we said to begin with, what the husband must provide for his wife. And there are physical needs that need to be provided, obviously. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we're to provide for our own households, and if we don't do that, we've denied the faith and we're worse than an unbeliever. The word for provide is a word we've talked about this a lot, providing for needs, supplying needs, that's what it means. A husband's duty and privilege is to supply his wife's needs. The physical needs are the most obvious ones. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19, God told Adam he was going to have to work in the sweat of his face, you know, to produce the fruit from the ground. And that's what men are to be doing and have been doing ever since. The duty of working to provide a family's food, shelter, and clothing is placed primarily upon the husband in Scripture. So the modern trend of women having careers outside the home, that can hinder, at times, the man from doing what he's supposed to be doing. Doesn't mean a woman cannot work outside the home. But who's the primary breadwinner? Whose responsibility is it? Who is head? That needs to be the man, if at all possible. So those physical needs, he needs to take responsibility for. He needs to take responsibility for fulfilling his wife's physical desires from an intimacy standpoint. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 5 has as much to say about the husband rendering affection to his wife as it does the wife rendering affection to her husband. Has as much to say about the husband relinquishing power of his own body to meet his wife's desires and needs. Has as much to say about that as the other way around. The husband is responsible to make his wife feel loved. I want to read a passage to you. And this is in the Song of Solomon. We're going to be looking at Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 2, if you're turning over there. This is the wife of the song talking about her husband, if you will, talking about her man. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the house of banqueting, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins and refreshed me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Here's a woman who was thoroughly loved by her husband in a physical way that pleased her immensely. That's what husbands are responsible to do. That's part of headship, meeting the physical needs of the wife, meeting also the spiritual needs of the wife. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, we're heirs together of the grace of life, Peter says, and we work to understand our wives so that our prayers may not be hindered. Our prayers may not be hindered. Because it's a spiritual relationship that we're in. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, you remember Cornelius, when Peter was coming to his household, Cornelius got all of his relatives together to hear the word of God, made sure that they were there. Here's a man being the head of his family, the head of his wife, making sure that they get this information. All the commands of God, he said, were gathered here to hear those. And as I pointed out, maybe not too long ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 35, the wives are told, the women are told, to keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak. But he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. You know what that implies? That's one of those necessary implications. It implies that their husband's going to have the answer. Or find it one. The husband's responsible for that. To be the spiritual leader in the home. To have the answers. And if he doesn't have them, to find them. To the wife's questions about spiritual things. You're responsible to provide that. Spiritual leadership. And lastly, as we close tonight, you're responsible to provide for emotional needs. A wife needs to feel like she is appreciated. A husband is told, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, to honor the wife. In in the account of the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31. The husband praises her. Many daughters have done worthily, but you excel them all. Can't you just imagine this wife hearing that from her husband? And apparently he's speaking it publicly. Many, many daughters have done worthily, but you're better than everybody. And can you just imagine this woman? She's just glowing, probably, because of that effusive praise offered her by her husband, because she needs that. She needs to feel and be appreciated. And as we said, he will cherish his wife, keep her warm, and protect her, and make her feel safe in their relationship. These are just a few things, really, that I hope will help us as we, as men, think about being the husbands that we need to be. And if you're like me, I see I need to do better in some areas for sure. Sometimes we teach things and we don't realize really what the magnitude of how much they apply to ourselves. And these things certainly apply to me. They apply to every husband in this room. Let's get on the stick, so to speak, and do what God wants us to do as husbands. Leave you with one final thought. The challenge for the husbands is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. To love the wife like Christ loved the church. We said that two or three times already. That's what we're leaving you with. Be that, just like Christ. Let your headship parallel His in every way. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you're not a member of the body that He died for and that He loves so much, you can make a step to come into that body just by naming His name, being baptized for the remission of your sins. All of us in this room who are in Christ, we're baptized into that one body. That's how you get into it. If you're not in that one body, you can be a part of it tonight. Please come while we stand, while we sing.